Thank you, brother. All right. Well, it's good to be here. It's an honor to be here. As Pastor Gray might have said, I'd rather be here than in the best jail in the county. First of all, I would like to thank you all for taking care of Titus and being such a blessing to him. Just a little feedback. He would probably not want me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I'm his dad. But he told me, he said this was one of the most fulfilling experiences of his life to be an intern here. Also want to remember on this day, 21 years ago, our nation was attacked. And I know that people seem to ignore that now. But I was challenged this morning as I thought about that. And I thought about, you know, I remember exactly where I was when I found out about the planes hitting the Trade Tower. I remember exactly the moment. I was at work in Monette at EFCO Corporation. I could take you to the spot if the room still exists. But the thing that struck me today was if you had told me then about the state of our nation now, I wouldn't have believed you. We need to remember, but we also need to stand firm. Stand firm. Well, I do want to tell you a little bit about the church down in Naples. I don't think I've had a chance to really tell everyone all at once, but I've probably told a few of you. When we joined the church in Naples, we pretty much doubled the membership with my family. We didn't have any teens. We didn't have any kids. We had one little boy. He was four at the time. But now the church has grown. The Lord has blessed. I've taken teens. We're going to youth groups and things like that. I've got a teen room. I took my old office. We don't have a huge building, but I took my old office, turned it into a teen room. We can fit 8 chairs in there right now. Hope maybe we can add more, but we've got them pretty good and filled up at this point. And the Lord's been very good. We went to a youth camp. Brother Kerry Nance has a youth camp just over the Georgia line. And we went there this summer, and the Lord was just all over that place. Amen. It was a real blessing. Many kids got truly saved. And I mean, I'm not talking about just going to the altar with a dry-eyed confession. I'm saying, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I mean, I'm telling you, I saw kids broken and weeping, getting things right, letting go of anger and getting saved. We had 2 girls get saved. My son Nolan was called to preach. Another young boy from our church was called to preach. I'm telling you, God's still at work. And you know what set that camp apart? More than anything was the prayer that it was bathed in. Prayer. I mean, we got up the counselors, all the pastors, and the youth. I was the only pastor there. Most pastors have youth leaders. But I was playing the role of youth leader. And we got up at, I think, 6:30 in the morning. We met in the commissary there, or the little room off of the cafeteria, and all the people got together for a short little devotion. We sang songs. I didn't want to sing songs at 6:30 in the morning, but we sang songs. And we prayed. Got down on our knees and prayed. And that camp was just preaching. They had a lot of fun, and they ran them nonstop. They played all kinds of games, but then there was preaching. And then another preacher would come by. Brother Ingram was in town close by, and he came over and preached a service. I mean, we had preaching, and the Lord worked. But I think if I had to take anything away from that camp, it was the amount of prayer that went into it all the time. Almost all day, every day. And I know for months before that church was praying, and it was a blessing. Brother Crumpton, Josh Crumpton, Brother Nance's assistant pastor, he was there and instrumental. And I'm telling you, it was a great camp. When we were on the van going home, instead of arguing and griping and being, I'm sure going to be glad to get home, get out of this place, all the kids were saying, I'm looking forward to going back next year. Amen. And I'm telling you something, as a 50-year-old man and as an adult and as a camp counselor, I felt the same way. Amen. Well, I'm talking about prayer tonight, and I've titled this message The Realms of Prayer. I didn't know what else to call it. I preach expositionally. I preach the books just like Pastor Abels does. And I preach through many books. And it's hard to just grab a sermon out of the middle of that and just come and preach, you know, without the context. They all just kind of fit together, and I love that. But tonight it's going to be a little bit topical, but I think it's going to be doctrinal, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, I'm going to call this an overlooked passage of Scripture. I'm going to call this a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, I believe it is, that so many people know so well that they unfortunately have become so familiar with it and have kind of left it alone and kind of said, oh, I got that. I've got a home interiors plaque at home with the Lord's quote-unquote prayer on it. I don't have to read it in the Bible. I got this. No, I think we need to study, and I think we need to pay attention to prayer. I think prayer is one of the most valuable tools, one of the most necessary and important things that we have in our lives as far as service to God goes. We leave it behind at our peril. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, if you'll read with me, I'll read aloud. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach. That's doctrine, by the way. Doctrine is teaching. What did they say? Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now get that. Lead us not into temptation. Do you pray that? If you're not, the Lord instructed us to pray that to keep us away from temptation. It's right there in the model prayer. Take advantage of it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to really focus, to really fall in love again with speaking to you in prayer, having a prayer life, a rich prayer life, a life where we get to know our Father more closely, a life that we spend with you in prayer. And Father, I pray that tonight that you would just bless the preaching of your word. Hide all flesh behind the cross tonight. Let no flesh be glorified, but Jesus Christ and him alone. I pray that he would be risen up. It's in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, the doctrine, and I didn't say doctrine of prayer. They said, teach us to pray. He taught them to pray. I see that as a doctrine. The doctrine of prayer, I believe, prevents spiritual self-centeredness. Every deed, every decision, every day should start with prayer. I say that again. Every deed, every decision, every day should start with prayer. And we must have, first of all, prayer for certain. Prayer for certain. And I'm talking about a daily plan for prayer that is both rigid and ready. And I say that it's rigid because we never, 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 never intend to miss even one day in prayer. We must be rigid. We must be set. We must be fixed. We must be steadfast in our desire to pray every day. But we must also be ready, because we are, I don't know if you know this or not, but we are somewhat flawed as creatures. Sometimes we fail. And therefore we must be ready. We must be flexible. We must be ready to restart. We must be ready to be revived. We must be ready to go back. We must be ready to come back to the beginning and start over again. Go back to the fount where the glory came out and get in prayer with God. Just because I missed yesterday doesn't mean I should miss today. Oh, we have a holy, powerful, omnipotent, trustworthy, personable God, a knowable God. The Muslims don't have that. They say you can't know God. I'm telling you, I've got a God based upon the Word of God that I can know. And I can speak to. And I can run into the throne room and crawl up into His lap and say, Abba, Father. That dear old lady that has the armies and stuff over in England, she just passed away. There are people that are saying that she was saved. I don't know. She may have just been a moral believer in the teachings of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I won't say. I can't. But here's what I do know. I couldn't have just barged into Buckingham Palace and talked to her. I don't care much for our current president. I do respect the office, however. But I couldn't go into the Oval Office. I couldn't throw the doors open wide and speak my mind to the president anytime I want to. And yet God says that I have bold access, that I may boldly approach His throne room as His child anytime I want to. Woe unto me to neglect that blessed privilege. We must redeem the time. Prayer for certain, I'm talking about today. Redeem the time with Spirit-filled prayer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't it interesting how the Bible all just kind of comes together? I mean, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. That's a reference to Acts chapter 2, in case you're wondering, where they were accusing the guys of they used to drink grape juice for breakfast. It was called the new wine. They'd put it in pots. They'd seal it up airtight, and it would keep. But every once in a while, the pots would kind of leak, and the wine would turn, and people would sometimes get a little tipsy later in the season. And they were accusing them of being filled with wine. They said, no, we're filled with the Spirit of God. Well, that's what that verse there is referring to. And isn't it interesting in Matthew, in what was our passage? Luke, thank you. It wasn't Matthew. Luke, he says, that if you just ask of God, you can be filled with the Spirit. All just kind of goes together. It kind of sounds like that we won't be filled with the Spirit unless our life is filled with prayer. Let that soak in for just a second. Oh, I just don't feel like the Holy Spirit of God's doing much with me right now. Well, are you in prayer? How much? I mean, we could all pray more. Men ought always to pray, the Bible says. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. I think we could all probably pray just a little bit more. And if you're wondering that maybe the Holy Spirit of God, or maybe God's just being a little bit silent in your life right now, maybe it's time to get on your face before God. I know I've been there. I'm not talking about some weird Pentecostal praying through business. I'm talking about just getting before God, repenting of my sin, just knocking the cruft off, and just getting on my face before God and going and talking to my Father again. For real, not for rote. Not a little, now I lay me down to sleep. Daniel did that. He did it despite what the law said. He threw the doors open. I mean, Daniel 6:10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that's the law against prayer, by the way. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. The law didn't change his prayer life. Facebook shouldn't change our prayer lives. I'm telling you, Joe Biden and Tony Fauci, and I don't care who else is out there, should not change our prayer lives. We should pray more. There was a time when people loved that flag. Prayed for their country. Boy, we need it now. Redeem the time. Have a daily plan. Never stopping. An attitude of prayer always. Luke 18. We'll skip on. I'm running out of time. More prayer means less sin. And then, okay, we're going to do that anyway. Look at Luke chapter 18. It's not lunchtime. You don't have a roast in the crock pot. Luke 18, verse number 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It means get weak. If you want some strength in your life, you better be in prayer. More prayer means less sin. Take him. I mean, you know what? Prayer, for one thing, if nothing else, if you're in prayer and you're communing with the Holy Spirit and you're talking to God, speaking to God in prayer, you're probably going to be less likely to take the Holy Spirit of God someplace that He doesn't want to go. You might be less likely to look at something that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't want you to look like. You might be less likely to say something that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't want you to say. I mean, if you're constantly in prayer, you're going to have less sin. Maybe you'll have less time for sin, but I can guarantee you, you'll probably have less sin. Yeah. We're not going to be sinless, but we can sure try to sin less. You know what I'm talking about? Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, so we have, first of all, prayer for certain. And I'm just saying, I get this idea. You know, more so than ever, Christian, it's not a playground out there, it's a battlefield. And so many Christians are hunkered down in their foxholes and they've got the radio to command turned off. Don't decorate the foxhole. Don't make it comfortable. You're on a battlefield. You're a soldier. You're supposed to advance, go forward. Turn the radio on. I'm not talking about Southern gospel music. I hate that song. Turn the radio, the communication with God, get in prayer and go forward. We have to have prayer for certain. In this realm of prayer, the first realm will be prayer for self. And you say, that's backwards, preacher. We're supposed to pray for others. No, If you'll notice in the model prayer, one of the first things the Lord deals with is our own sin. Forgive us our transgressions. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. That means lead us not into temptation, keep us out of evil. Deliver us means get us out once we've gotten in. We sing a song, people used to anyway. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Uh-huh. The first two requests in the model prayer, back in Luke chapter 11, you see in verse number 3, is give us day by day our daily bread. I think I misread that earlier, but you understood it. That's this. You need this manna. Yesterday's wasn't good enough. It's not good enough anymore. You can't use yesterday's manna today. You need fresh manna from above. You need your daily bread. So the very first request given in the model prayer is used up, I say, upon self to be in God's Word. Second request, verse number 4, and forgive us our sins. Dealing with what separates us from God. We need the Word to see where we've sinned, and then we need humility and a contrite spirit to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. Bible reading and prayer go together, and that's found even in the Word of God. It's a dialogue. I'm not much of a scholar, but I do know that the word dia, that prefix, means two. Two words, dialogue. Bible reading is when God talks to us. Prayer is when we talk to God. That is a dialogue. You can't have a one-sided conversation. One-sided conversations never go anywhere. And you know, and sometimes I wonder if that's why Christians sometimes may not go anywhere in their lives, is because they're having a one-sided conversation with God. They keep praying, Lord, gimme, 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 and they're not reading their Bible. Or sometimes they got a Bible reading app and they listen to their Bible on the way to work, and woo-hoo-hoo, you know, I've read my Bible today. Well, did you pay attention and did you pray? Because if you didn't, you might have been having a one-sided conversation. Prayer for self, certain prayer for self. You know, the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 11, verses 4, the second part there, to remove temptation and deliver from evil. This was a business deal. You'd say you don't want to leave that money lying on the table. God's given you an amazing gift, an amazing blessing. You know, the Bible says that there's a sin that easily besets us, each one of us. Yours is probably different than mine. We won't talk about that, but I mean, everybody's got one. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, the Lord knows, you know, and the Lord's given you an opportunity here to ask that that temptation be removed from you today. That He would make a way of escape. If you want to have victory over sin, first of all, you have to have vision for each day. Second, you have to interrupt the process. Thirdly, you have to claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, you have to transfer that guilt to Jesus Christ through His blood. Fifthly, you have to offer praise. Lastly, you have to repeat that over and over. And by the way, if you want to have true victory, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, you better find some yoke fellows if you want to have victory over sin and temptation. But if you don't have a vision for each day, if you don't start each day with prayer, if you don't have prayer for certain and prayer for self, you might miss it. You're going into the battlefield unarmed. Yeah. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5 tells us that. You know, the Bible tells us, that He is our strong and mighty tower, that He's a strong habitation. We have to have prayer for certain. We have to have prayer for self. Second realm of prayer is prayer for spouse. prayer for siblings. They need your prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Men, if you're a husband in here today, or if you ever hope to be, young men, you better start thinking about your role as a protector in prayer. It's great to have guns. I love guns. Physical protection is good. Spiritual protection in prayer is better. Prayer for the family. Prayer for the spouse. Prayer for the children. These are realms of prayer. These are your priorities. You're not going to get anywhere unless you deal with your own sin. But once that's dealt with, once you've prayed for self, then you better, man, you better, sir, get in prayer for your wife. Hold her up in prayer. You better be in prayer for the children. Hold them up in prayer. You say, "Preacher, I don't know about all this. I just like to get in prayer with God and just tell Him what I want. I just like to go through my wish list." Isn't He just a great big Santa Claus in the sky? Do we believe that? I don't. I'm going to have you turn to Job. If you can find it, great. If you can't, just pretend like you did and just stand there and look up and be attentive. Job chapter 1 tells us about a man who was a father. Job chapter 1, verse number 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect." That means he was mature. Not that he was sinless, but that he was mature in God, in Christ. "He was perfect and upright and one that feared God." That means he revered God. That he honored God, that he hallowed God's name. He eschewed evil. That means if evil's over here, then Job was over there. He eschewed evil. Look at verse number 4, excuse me. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." This is a father that prayed for his children continually. Dads, it all begins with you. Of the three duties enumerated of John the Baptist, the first one was to turn the hearts of the fathers, not the hearts of the children, the hearts of the fathers to the children. John the Baptist, that was his first duty. God took the time to write that down. You go read it if you don't believe me. One of the three. Your spouse needs your prayers. Your family needs your prayers. Your parents, kids, need your prayers. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says this, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Not the glory of fathers are their children. The glory of children are their fathers. Kids, pray for your parents. Seriously, deeply, sincerely pray. They need it. You think it's easy to be a parent? There's not very many training classes out there. If there was, I missed that sign-up day. Ask my oldest kids. They know. Hopefully we're a little better at it now. Still not as good as we ought to be. I need prayer. Pray for your parents. Pray for your family. Pray for your spouse. Pray that the Lord removes temptation from your kids, from your wife. You know, Jairus, let's go back. Look at Mark. I'm sorry. We're turning around a little bit tonight, but I really want you to see this. So vast, so terribly important. Such vast application, so meaningful to our lives. Mark chapter 5. Verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship on the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee. This man had a little girl that he loved, and that she was at the point of death, and he came to God, Jesus Christ, and fell at his feet and cried out, besought him greatly, the Bible says, I pray thee. Parents, your kids are going out into a wicked world. This young girl was faced with physical death, and that's terrible. But praise God, we have a Savior. I don't fear death. You know what I fear? I fear the wickedness of this world turning my children aside. If this man felt that strongly about his little girl and her health, and it's important, we should feel at least as strongly about their spiritual well-being. Brother Nail said it very well today. Not a destruction of being, but a destruction of well-being. I like that. We need to pray for certain. Pray for self. Pray for spouse. Pray for siblings. Let me tell you something. We also need to pray for someone else. Instead of presenting God with a laundry list of our cares and our woes, you know the acrostic joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Heard that, haven't you? Maybe we should put that into practice. Pray for someone else. Remember the pastor down in Florida, he says all these kids today taking selfies, maybe they should start taking some someone else's. Care about somebody else for a change. Focus your requests on others. Now, Colossians chapter number 1, verse 9 through 10 says this, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Boy, I tell you what, why don't you just walk up to somebody at church next week and tell them, hey, brother, I've really been praying for you. I've really been praying that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, that you would have all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, that you'd be doing desire to do the works of God. I've been praying for you, brother. They'd go, whoa. What'd you eat for breakfast? But that's what Paul was saying that he was praying for. That's a biblical example, if I ever saw one. Good one to follow. They heard of a need in a brother's life, and they went to work praying for it. And by the way, prayer is work. It's not easy. It really isn't. Don't even, oh, it's so easy to pray. I just love praying. It's hard work. You know why? Because you have to humble yourself, and our flesh does not like that. We have to ask God, because He's the only one that can help. We can't do it ourselves. We have to admit that when we pray. And that's not fun. It's work. It's genuine spiritual work. But like most work, it is rewarding. You know, I've told my boys many times, I need to tell them more often, anything worth doing is always hard. Maybe you didn't get that. Anything that's worth doing will always be hard. Prayer is worth doing. If it were easy, Jesus wouldn't have preached about it so much. Jesus wouldn't have exemplified it so much. We wouldn't be instructed to do it so much if it were easy, if it were natural, if it were just something that happened automatically. Many times Paul asks for prayer himself. 1 Thessalonians, we won't go there, but 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. But I'm just telling you tonight, you can go look those up, but if Paul needed prayer, so do your loved ones. So does your church family. So does your spouse. So does your children. If Paul needed it, we all need it. Hebrews 13:18 says, pray for us. This is Paul's plea. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. Now, prayer is the first resort, not the last. Prayer is the first resort, and might I add, the daily routine of Christians, mature Christians. Prayer is hard, serious work. Let us not shirk our duty in prayer. Let's just stand for a short time of invitation. Talking about the realms of prayer. Prayer for self. Prayer for spouse. Prayer for siblings. Prayer for someone else. But certainly, prayer for certain. Let's have every head bowed for just a moment. Father, I thank You for this day. Lord, I love You. Lord, I thank You for prayer. I thank You, Lord, for giving us this gift that we can enter into Your throne room, that we can approach the throne of grace, that we can bring our petitions before a thrice holy, omnipotent, and all-knowing God. And Lord, we just love You today. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You hear our prayers. And Father, tonight, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that You would convict them tonight. Send Your Holy Spirit about His office work. Lord, I pray that You would draw them, point them to Jesus Christ. But Father, we also know that You will not hear our prayers if iniquity separates us. And Father, I pray that tonight, if there's anyone here that needs to get something right with You, that they would not wait, that they would not hesitate, that they would move quickly to get that right with You. And Father, we love You tonight. I just pray that You'd have Your will and way in this invitation. Let people get things right with You, and let us all commit to be warriors, people of prayer. It's in Jesus' most precious name I pray.